Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll be looking together at the end of verse 18 through verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, end of verse 18 through 20. And let's stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Paul has been speaking to us about rejoicing in his present situation, no matter the motives of ungodly men. And then he says, end of verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Thus far, God's word. And may He be blessed through the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, your word never perishes. And we pray as we reflect upon this living, enduring word of God, that we would be strengthened by your grace to take it to heart, to remember once again that it is not an idle word for us, it is our life. O Lord, draw near to us, illumine the word by the power of your Spirit, that it would enlighten our eyes and rejoice our hearts. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. Philippians is sometimes called an epistle of joy. Paul uses the noun joy 5 times and the verb rejoice 9 times. Now that might seem strange at first when we consider Paul's situation. Remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. But we know Paul's joy is not rooted in his circumstances. As he tells the Philippians, he has learned to be content in whatever situation he is in. But you remember, they already knew that about him because of his midnight serenade of hymns after the awful beating he received the first time he was in Philippi. Paul always exulted in the hope of the glory of God because God had delivered Christ over for his sins and raised him to life for Paul's justification. So through faith in Jesus, Paul had peace with God. He had access into God's presence and he stood in God's grace. But Paul's joy didn't stop there. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that he could also rejoice or exult in sufferings. Now, how could that be? Well, he says, because suffering produces endurance. And endurance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Suffering ultimately leads to hope because God has not cast us off. Because God is conforming us to His Son and His purposes won't fail. Well, it's these same truths that are now stirring Paul up to joy in prison. Yes, Paul's future travel plans have been dashed, but he rejoices. Paul is awaiting an uncertain, potentially deadly trial, but he rejoices. He's being maligned and slandered, but he rejoices. Why? Because the gospel is being heralded forth in the midst of his suffering. Paul is not consumed with his personal reputation or comfort. He only wants the name of Jesus exalted. And when that is done, Paul's heart swells with satisfaction. But then at the end of verse 18, Paul's thought shifts from a present state of joy to a future hope of joy. He says, "I will rejoice." And as he does that, I want us to see 2 things. First, Paul's reason for joy. And we'll see that throughout verses 18 at the end through verse 20. Notice in the text, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. And it's because he knows two things. Verse 19, for I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, first this, I know this, that his chains, which have led to the gospel's advance, this will turn out for my deliverance. And second, he knows, verse 20, as it is his eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is confident his adversities will not leave him in a state of shame. Now the question is Paul rejoicing because he'll get out of prison? Is that what he's talking about? Is that what he means by deliverance? He does say down in verse 25 that he's convinced he'll remain for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. And the word deliverance, which is literally salvation, it can mean deliverance from death. For instance, in Acts 27, when Paul was traveling in that boat on which he nearly got killed, you remember, to Rome, he talked about deliverance or salvation when he got saved from the shipwreck. So this word can mean a physical deliverance. Yet I tell you, there's much evidence in these verses that by salvation or deliverance, as the ESV has it, that Paul doesn't mean release from jail or acquittal before Caesar's court. The salvation of which Paul is confident is the day of vindication before Christ's judgment seat. And that coming day gives him joy, no matter what happens to him in this life or with this coming trial. I want to show you four reasons how we see that in the text. First, Paul says in verse 18b, in verse 19, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that, literally, this for me will result in deliverance. What will result in deliverance? Paul's situation. Paul's imprisonment for the gospel. Now, how can anyone ever say that his suffering would lead to release from prison? Well, that defies logic. Suffering doesn't get you out of jail. The stop of suffering gets you out of jail. But it totally fits gospel logic because suffering is the pathway to glory. Romans chapter 8, Paul says we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, Paul is watching the gospel advance through his suffering. So he is confident in the end he will be vindicated. He will be glorified. He'll be cleared of every charge that has been falsely laid against him. All the wicked accusations will be brought to naught. And as Peter puts it, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's what Paul's doing. He's rejoicing in view of the day of glory. Nothing can take that hope away. His suffering only makes him eye the day of glory even more, because these light, momentary afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul's hope is not set on this life. Paul's hope is fixed on future grace. He sees these present trials as a prelude to glory. That is why Paul was able to put away discontentment, anxiety, and complaint, because he knows his future is secure. What about you? Do you believe your present trouble is only refining you, preparing you for the day of glory in Jesus Christ? Paul did, and it gave him constant joy. He set his eyes on the eternity to come. Are you? Are you confident of where you're going? Paul is. And that's why he has joy. Second, it's clear Paul has the final day of salvation in view because verse 20 he says, he has the hope that I will not be at all ashamed, whether he lives or he dies. Well, obviously then Paul is not focused on getting out of prison. I mean, you can get out of prison if you die, but that's normally not the way you want to get out of prison, right? That's not to say he doesn't think about the upcoming trial. He does. He wants Christ to be boldly exalted in his body at this trial. But Paul's eyes are set on the last day. And the reason he can rejoice now is because he knows ultimate deliverance is certain. Paul's deliverance or salvation was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Having believed in Jesus, Paul is sealed in Christ with the Spirit of promise, who imparts to Paul perpetual assurance of God's love. And the Spirit is the pledge, the guarantee of our inheritance. So whether Paul lives or dies, Paul's deliverance, his salvation, is sure. It is his in Christ. Nothing can take it away. And as a result, nothing can steal Paul's joy. He's a believer in Jesus, and nothing can rob his joy. So he says, not only do I presently rejoice, he says, verse 18 at the end, yes, and I will rejoice, for nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You do your worst. You can't rob me from the love of God in Christ. You can't take my joy away. You can't steal me away from the Lord Jesus. Now, my friend, is that true for you this morning? Do you have an unshakable hope in Jesus Christ? Well, are you in Christ? Are you certain that you've confessed Christ as Lord? Even if you face the possibility of death, because Paul's facing the possibility of death. Do you know if you die today where you're going? And are you confident? Are you confident that you're in Christ? And you have a joy in Jesus Christ? That no matter what happens to me, I will be, Paul's saying, at God's right hand forevermore with His pleasure. I rejoice and I will rejoice. That's Paul's confidence. Is that your confidence? That brings joy, no matter what's happening to you. Third, a reason why it's clear Paul's looking to the day of vindication before God. Verse 19, when Paul says, this will turn out for my deliverance, he's quoting from Job 13:16. That's not clear at all in our Bible translations, but he is. He's quoting from Job 13:16. In Job 13, Job is frustrated with his friends as they insist, there's some secret sin in you, Job, and that is the cause in all of your suffering. So Job says he wishes to have his day in court before God to plead his case. Now, Job is by no means charging God with wrongdoing. Rather, in this moment of darkness, light, the light of faith bursts forth in Job. And Job says, Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job is clinging to God in spite of his pathetic comforters. And in this hope, Job wants to appear before God at the judgment seat. And there Job will defend his ways before Yahweh. And Job says, this will be my salvation. There's the quote, that the godless shall not come before him. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right, or I shall be vindicated. Derek Thomas writes of those words, Only the doctrine of the resurrection and final judgment can provide Job with an answer to his soul's discomfort. If you are looking for discomfort to cease in this world, I tell you, it's a pipe dream. If you are looking and hoping for justice here, for vindication here in this fallen world, you will be disappointed. But on that day, when Job stands before his Redeemer, he will be vindicated. He will be released from the feeling of injustice, and all wrongs will be made right. How did the Lord Jesus deal with injustice? 1 Peter chapter 2, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Well, Paul has the same hope. And his emotions are raw like Job's. There are people who are talking slanderously about him. Proud brethren who are preaching Christ trying to hurt him. They don't understand that while Paul's suffering is actually advancing the gospel, but the last day will reveal all things. And on that day, all wrongs will be made right. Paul will be vindicated. So despite his suffering, Paul looks forward in hope. He doesn't lose heart, setting his eyes on what is seen, looking only here. His joy is increased as he looks to the eternal day. And brethren, this is too often where we fail. We get into a funk, overwhelmed by perplexities and hardships and even perhaps injustices when they weigh us down and we are faint. Why? Because we aren't looking to a time when wrongs will be made right. That doesn't mean we shouldn't seek justice here, but it means we should recognize the ultimate day of justice is not now. It is at the last day. So we must cast off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangle and run the race with perseverance, with eyes set on the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you have a joy set before you? That's how Christ endured. Fourthly, under this first heading, verse 20, Paul says, as it is my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. How can Paul be confident he won't be ashamed, but that now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death? I tell you, this hope of no shame is rooted in a promise that God gave in Isaiah 28, verse 16. A promise that mattered to Paul so much he quoted twice in Romans. Romans 9, 33, Romans 10, 11. It says this, whoever believes in him, that is, believes in Christ, will not be put to shame. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how insulted or maligned you are, no matter how overcome with sorrows, on the last day, you will have no shame to face Him. How can that be? Because it doesn't matter what mud your enemies sling at you. It doesn't matter what accusation the devil has to bring at you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And you will have confidence to stand before God's presence because you, believer, are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And the foes can sling all they want at you. But if you are in Christ, you are blameless. You are cleansed of every transgression. You are made to stand in the presence of His glory, faultless with exceeding joy. And that gives Paul boldness to speak for Christ now, to persevere now, to fight the good fight now. Because what can man do to him? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's no condemnation. He won't be put to shame. And because of that hope, every trial, every hardship, every wrong suffered, it is weighed in view of eternity. Now, brethren, this doesn't mean that Paul had no moments of despair. Oh, he did. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He wrestled, but he always sought to overcome because joy remains in view of the constant hope of the gospel. I ask you, do you have that kind of perspective? The perspective that remembers that every tear will be wiped away. That you will stand in the presence of Christ. You have a constant hope. And it won't be robbed of you. How can you constantly be reminded of that? By doing this. By feeding on the Word. By coming to the Lord's Supper. And remembering that we have that supper to eat of until He comes. Until He comes. By praying for a detachment from this world and its treasures, lest our treasures be here. By daring not to forsake the assembling together of the brethren, so that we're reminded of these things. Encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That we would not lose sight of the hope that is ours in the gospel. May God give us grace to remember this hope. Well, secondly, see with me the value of prayer. Verse 19. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul has already indicated his joy is not irrational. It's based on a certain deliverance. Whether he lives or dies, he'll be delivered in the court of heaven and not be put to shame. But notice in verse 19, he says his deliverance or salvation shall come through the Philippians' prayers and the help of the Spirit. Now, what exactly does that mean? Because the Bible seems to teach that our salvation is grounded only in the atoning work of Christ. Certainly not the prayers of the saints. Isn't the only reason we won't be put to shame is because of Jesus Christ, that we're justified, we're declared righteous in the court of heaven, and therefore vindicated on the count of the righteousness of Christ, imputed or given to us through faith alone. Well, yes, that's true. But what Paul is speaking of in verse 19 pertains to his present perseverance in view of the hope of future deliverance. Because Paul has this earnest expectation and hope of the glory of Christ, he's also certain he'll be enabled to persevere through this upcoming trial. Now, by persevere, he clearly doesn't mean live, because he says he could live or die. But notice in verse 20 the word now, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with all courage now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. It's certain in the court of heaven that Paul will not be put to shame as one who trusts in Christ. But Paul doesn't want to be put to shame now. He doesn't want to falter in his courage now. He doesn't want to stumble before this court in the moment. And Paul's revealing to us that he's subject to all the weaknesses that we are. Life and death are hanging in the balance. And he wants Christ to be exalted. So how can Christ be exalted? Well, Paul must be courageous. But what does he need that he might be courageous? Well, Paul's saying his perseverance isn't automatic. He needs the prayers of God's people and the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Now, what does Paul mean here by the help, literally the provision of the Spirit? In Galatians 3, verse 5, Paul uses this same root word for provision. And he says that God provides you with the Spirit. And in that case, the Spirit is not just the one who provides the believer with aid. The Spirit is the aid. The Spirit is the provision. Well, that makes perfect sense in our passage. So Paul is confident of his deliverance because he knows the Philippians will pray to God and the God the Father will supply him with the Spirit to enable him to persevere. Now, we often think of the churches being dependent upon Paul praying. They need Paul to pray for them. But Paul is saying he needs the churches to pray for him. How should they pray? What does Paul need above all else? He needs the help, the provision of the Holy Spirit. And that little word help is very interesting. It gives us a tremendous picture. It's used in Scripture of a supporting ligament, or one who supplies seed to the sower, or bread for food. So it's a word to depict support to the weak, the care of every need. And that's precisely what the Spirit will give to Paul. Indeed, you wonder if the Philippians were conscious of Jesus' promise in Mark 13:11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Paul is confident in his hour of greatest need because of the prayers of God's people that God's best gift, the Holy Spirit, will be given to him so that he will be strengthened to be courageous and to stand firm in the face of life or death. Why does he believe that? Because Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And beloved, if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, the Father in heaven will likewise give the Holy Spirit our greatest need in our greatest trouble. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we need his power to strengthen us, to be steadfast and patient. We need his power to put sin to death. We need him to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We need him to guide us into all truth, to glorify Christ, to take what's Christ and disclose it to us. It's the Spirit who assures us of the Father's love. He brings to remembrance what Christ has taught us. Perseverance is impossible without the Holy Spirit. You daily need the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for the Spirit's help, enablement, and power? But don't forget, Paul says the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ will lead to his courageous exaltation of Christ, whether in life or death. And yet that's through the Philippians' prayers. That's a staggering thing to consider. Paul's perseverance, his pressing through his own weakness, the ability to stare down pagans and speak for Christ is not isolated from the prayers of God's people. You know, you want to talk about true fellowship, a real gospel partnership. Well, brethren, it doesn't get any more significant than this. Paul needs prayer. The prayers of God's people, he's saying, enable him to persevere. Their prayers are the secondary cause, the means by which God will send the Spirit. Let me put it a different way. Humanly speaking, if they don't pray, Paul doesn't persevere. You think prayer doesn't do anything? You think prayer isn't important? You may say, well, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. That's fatalism. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is telling you here that prayer matters. That prayer is valuable. And that you are responsible to pray because your prayers strengthen the people to persevere. If Paul's going to be bold, he must have prayer. And it's why in Ephesians 6, when Paul was sitting in this very same prison, he will ask the Ephesians to pray like this. Pray also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Implication. I can't preach the gospel boldly and as I ought if you don't pray for me. That's a staggering thing. Paul is the greatest evangelist besides Jesus the world has known. And he's saying, I'm dependent upon your prayers for me. Well, is it not the same for us? We need the prayers of the brethren. Our relationship with God is not an individualistic matter. It's not just you and God. You'll perish if you think that way. We persevere together. We stand together. We fight together. We are dependent upon the Spirit's power to bring intercessions before God together. Do we pray like we believe that's true? Do we ask for prayer like we believe that's true? And are we aware of the intercessions of God's people? Indeed, do we have confidence as God's people are praying that we can exalt Christ even in our weakness? Paul had confidence that the brethren would pray for him, that God would hear their prayers, and he would honor Christ even in his weakness. He was sure the Spirit would be with him through it all. That gave him courage and it stimulated his soul to never let go of the hope of the gospel. Oh, brethren, may our desire to exalt Christ be such that when distress comes upon us, we would not just want to get out of trouble, but we would long for the provision of the Spirit to speak for Christ in the situation. And our hope would be the focus of our hearts, so that we would speak from gospel hope and proclaim Jesus in the midst of our troubles. May God give us grace to stay focused on gospel hope and never be moved away from it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a hope that cannot be robbed from us. We thank you, O Lord God, that there's a way for a sinner to be reconciled to you and never, ever to be put to shame. Lord, we pray that on that great day which is to come, that we would stand before you faultless and with exceeding joy. And as that day is approaching, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to persevere. Oh, Lord, strengthen us in view of the coming day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.